This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and sort of continuing in our series, Paul, Apostle of Christ, although I went a different direction, the Lord led me a different direction than I thought I was going, perhaps. Title of the sermon today, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, which we find here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Has anybody read The Pilgrim's Progress from John Bunyan? It's an old book. I like the older version of it that has, like a huge amount of pages, but it's the version, I've got a version that has in the margins a lot of the scripture references, and there's hundreds, maybe thousands there in the margins, so you can actually, and when I first read that as a young believer, I looked up the scriptures that went along with, and it really contributed to it, and it impacted my life greatly. Great book. There's an abridged little mini versions of that too, and I have that. And I've at some point I've given, because the original's in an older English, it's from the 1600s, and I've given like the old English version with the newer version so people could kind of, if they got stuck in the these and thous of Shakespearean language, they could read in the modern. And anyway, I view this Christian life much of the time as a journey, as an adventure with Jesus. I don't know, do you view yourself as being on this journey, this adventure, through this world and from this world and going to the world to come, and much like Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the cool things in that book is seeing God's intentionality of relationships and how God brings people at the right time into our lives to where we walk with them and they walk with us. And it's a beautiful book. At one point, I know, years ago, and I think it's changed in the last 50 years or so, but it was the most read book in the English language through history apart from the Bible. So if you haven't read it, it's a great book. You can have my copy. So, you know, as I was preparing for the sermon today and thinking about the Christian life being a journey, some questions started coming to mind. You know, if you were to set out on a journey, if you were to set out on an adventure of some kind, there would be some questions you would just naturally think about that would come to mind. You might think about, where am I going? Where am I going to go on this journey? Where does this end up? You might wonder, how do I get there? How am I going to know the way? You know, why am I going on this journey? Are others going with me? You know, what are the things I'm going to need? What are the provisions needed? And do I have them, or how do I get them? You know, maybe you would ask, as a Christian, is God leading me in this journey? And if God's leading me in this journey, what's His purposes? How do I know God more, perhaps, through this journey that He set me on? So there's a lot of questions that we could ask. And I don't know what the Lord's going to answer for you today among those. We could spend years and years digging into the scriptures and looking for these answers. And they're there. I think the answers to many of these are there in the scriptures. But this morning we're going to zero in on Ephesians chapter 1, specifically verses 15 to 23, although I'm going to give just a quick recap of those verses that are before. Ephesians is one of four prison letters. Paul wrote this probably around the year 60 AD, 60 to 62. And along with several of the other letters that he wrote this from his first imprisonment there in Rome, most likely, very likely. Colossians and Philippians also being among the letters that he wrote there in that time period. And there's a lot of things in common. If you read, and I would encourage you to do this on your time, maybe later today, read Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and Colossians 1. And in all those, Paul prays for the churches, for the believers. And there's a lot of similarity in all of those and what Paul's praying for. And it's interesting because Paul knows that these young believers are on this journey now with Christ. And he wants them to realize some things, to recognize some things, and he wants to pray some things into their life for that journey. And so there's a lot of similarity with those. But in this letter, Paul wants believers to understand God has not only set you on this journey in the Christian life with Jesus, but He's provided for you. He's radically provided everything you need for this journey. And so Paul starts out reminding them, if you look there in the first verses of Ephesians 1, Paul starts reminding them of what Jesus has done and what He's given them for this journey. He tells them there in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you in many ways in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ that you would need. He's given you that. Verse 4, He has chosen you. Verse 5, He's adopted you. Verse 6, He's accepted you. Verse 7, He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. Verses 8 through 10, God has revealed His will that He is, verses 11 and 12, He's made you an inheritance. He's sealed you by the Holy Spirit there in verse 13. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. So Paul's reminding these believers, he's telling them, listen, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, God did many wondrous things in you and for you. God has made you wealthy. God has made you wealthy. And that's something that we need to be reminded of on this journey, because there's times we don't necessarily feel that way or think that way. But Paul's reminding these Christians that God has done wondrous things for them, but reminding them of these things, of who they are in Christ and what He's done, is not enough. Paul goes further than that. So in verses 15 to 23 that we're going to look at today, you'll see that Paul prays a prayer that for the believers to walk out the Christian life the way that they should, they need, it's more than just knowing the right things. It's more than reading the right information or even understanding the right information, that the power of God is involved in all this. And so Paul prays this prayer that God would do something that only God can do, that He would reveal to their hearts some things, some specific purposes of God. And we're going to see that here in the text. And you'll see that in Philippians and Colossians too when you look at that. So starting in verse 15 here in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." So there in verse 15, Paul tells these believers, he says, first of all, "I'm rejoicing in your faith and your love." I'm rejoicing in your faith and your love. And these are two inseparable essentials for the journey with Christ. Paul's giving thanks that they are recipients of this faith in the Lord Jesus and that they have love for all of God's people. I was reading some writings of Corrie Ten Boom, and she said, "If God sends us on stony paths," and if you understand her story of helping Jews escaping the Holocaust years ago, certainly a difficult path for her and her family. But she said, "If God sets your feet on stony paths, He provides strong shoes." I thought, how true. How wonderfully true. And in the Christian life, faith and love are like these wonderful footwear that God has given us to walk in, to walk out the Christian life. And there are times in my life that as I get ready to go out the door, and I think about, what adventure God may have for me, just pausing and, "God, make sure that I'm walking in faith and I'm walking in love, because You've given me this to walk in as my footwear." And so God knows what we need, and so He gives us faith in Him. He gives us love for other people, and we wouldn't want to go out on any journey with Christ any day without having those, but those are just the beginning. That's just, I think about in the morning when I get ready to go outside and do some things before I start my day, and I sit on the couch and I put on whatever shoes I'm going to be wearing, and that's not the ending point of my day, right? That's the beginning. I put on faith in Christ. I put on love for people and love for Christ, and then I don't stop there. I go out and walk out the day that He has for me. And so Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians. He prays this for us as well, I think. So what did Paul pray for? And we'll see this, if you look in all three of these letters to believers from prison, that Paul prays for something that is a bit different than what we pray for sometimes. A lot of times we think if we're going on a journey, we pray for all these physical things. We pray for safety. You know, we pray for the energy that we need. And Paul prays for spiritual sight. He prays for the provision of perception, that they would see with eyes that go beyond human eyes and hear with ears that go beyond human hearing, and that they would have genuine Christ-likeness and Christian character. And Paul's not asking God to really give them something they don't already have. Paul is asking that God would reveal to them by the Holy Spirit something they do have, something that God has for them, that they possess in Christ. In verse 17, Paul prays, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Well, they have that. They're believers. Paul's praying, he's referring to the Holy Spirit here, and all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying is that we continually need to be yielded to and to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit each day, and that we're wonderfully dependent on the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Holy Spirit, and that we're listening and we're watching. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." And again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we do. The Holy Spirit reveals to our inner being. The Holy Spirit reveals in a way that we're changed by what God is doing, and He gives power for us to walk the Christian life and to perceive what God's doing and be changed by it. But I think it's really important here, the wording, this enlightenment from the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about, he says that it would come to our hearts, that God would open the eyes of our hearts. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." You know, sometimes in our culture, the way we use words, we think of the mind as the place where we process things, and the mind is what analyzes and can rationally understand things. And the heart, we think of a lot of times as the place of just emotions, of only emotions. But in Scripture, when the Bible talks about a person's heart, many times it's talking about the inner person opposed to just our flesh, just the natural person, the inner person with the will and the mind and the heart and who we are on the inside, the faculties on the inside. And the Bible talks about how the inner man can taste and see that the Lord is good, that the inner man can taste and hear and touch, and that there's a perception that we can have, this inner person on the inside that God is communing with and working with and speaking to. You know, Jesus talked about those who see, they have eyes, right? But they don't see. That they have ears, but they don't hear. And that's what Jesus was talking about, that there is a part of us that the Holy Spirit has this interaction with, that sees beyond what we see with eyes of faith in Him, and that hears beyond what our hearing can hear. That's one of the reasons why you can't argue people into the Christian life. Because the work that needs to happen is on the inside, on the inner person. The Holy Spirit has to speak something to somebody. That's why it's always more important to speak with God about a person than even speaking with a person about God. Because it's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes and opens the hearing and makes anything there perceptive to the person. We can't argue people into God's family. But it's also one of the reasons why it's so important for us as believers to continually have times yielded to the Holy Spirit, to listen, quiet times, to be still before God, to silence our voices and all the other voices and listen. Because He's talking. And He's just waiting for us to slow down and to listen with ears of faith and eyes of faith. It's so important every day to do that. There's probably many times my wife and others wonder why I spend so many times just sitting and looking at clouds. And I'm just trying to be quiet, you know, as quiet as I can be with Him. He can open the eyes of my heart. He can guide me and speak to me. So I just, as we go through this passage today, I want to encourage you and me both. Listen and speak to him, you know. Let him open the eyes of your heart as we go through this. You know, let Paul's prayer for the Ephesians be your prayer to God today, that he would do this for you and do this for me. You know, I believe that when we pray in keeping with the Word of God, and this is, we're looking at the Word of God, right? This is God's will for believers. When we pray in keeping with the Word of God, and we pray in keeping with the will of God, and we pray according to our need, does anybody else need to hear from God today? I do. And we pray according to our need, and we pray according to the faith that He gives us, that measure of faith, God's answer is yes. He wants you to know Him more today. He wants me to know Him more. He wants to speak to us today. So I'm just, maybe I'll slow down through some parts of this today, and we can just listen. And you can talk to Him from your heart to His heart. So we'll ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, to give us eyes to see, that we would know Him better. And that's the first thing that I want to recognize in this prayer today. In verse 17, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know, not just to know about Him. I love reading history. I love reading biographies of people. I love getting to understand people's lives by reading biographies and autobiographies, but that's just knowing about them. That's not knowing them. God wants us to know Him beyond the text and beyond the study and beyond all the activity in a personal way, in a very... one of God's highest priorities for you in saving you is that you would know Him. God wants you to know Him. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So that you may know Him better. The whole Christian life, in case I never told you, or nobody else ever told you, or God didn't, you know, it's about knowing the Lord. The whole Christian life. If you ever want, why am I on this journey? When I put my faith in Jesus, you got your get out of hell free card. That's wonderful. But it's about knowing the Lord. It's about knowing Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God's telling us salvation is knowing Him, that there's no separation between the two, that if you are saved, it's about knowing God. In Philippians 3:10, the Word of God says, "I want you to know Christ," yes, Paul wrote, "to know the power of His resurrection, participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." You know, we use a word sometimes in church circles, sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about there. Sanctification is growing in our knowing Him. That we're knowing Him more and more, increasingly. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 9, Paul wrote, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known." He's saying when we come to that place of completion at the end of this journey, we step into that next world and that state of glorification, even that is about knowing God more. From beginning to end, our walk with God is about knowing God. I heard a story about a father who was away for many months from his family, and he came back and he took his wife and kids to the mall. He had some little kids, and they were at the mall, and he told his little daughter, he said, "Honey, I want you to take this money and I want you to go and buy something." And the little girl threw her arms around her daddy's leg and wouldn't leave and wouldn't let go, and she just started crying because he had come home, and she said, "Daddy, I don't want anything. I just want you." And I thought, That's life with Christ. To come to know Him so much and adore Him so much and to love Him so much that He just can't shake us loose. I've just got a hold of Him. And that's what He wants us to know Him in that way, in that personal way, that we just more and more desire to know Him. So we ask the Holy Spirit. Knowing Christ is not just a mental exercise. It's not just intellect. It's revelation from Him. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask God, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. You want us to know You and we want to know You more. Open the eyes of our hearts. We also pray that He would open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope to which He has called us. God wants you to know the hope of His calling. Verse 18. God wants you to know the hope of His calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Sometimes we forget God has called you. There's incredible significance to that. God has called you and He wants you to remember the hope, to know the hope to which He has called you. The word church that we use in the English, it's a combination of words in the Greek, ekklesia. It means called out. We're the people who have been called out of darkness and called into the light. We're the people who have been called out of walking the road to condemnation and death, and now we're on the road with Christ to eternal life. We're the people who are called out of that to a holy calling, a calling set apart with God. And that should give us incredible hope that it is God who has called us, not ourselves. It's God who has made us His church, His body. Paul wants us to understand here in this prayer that the hope that is ours because of this calling. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Because you are one of God's called ones, God has made promises to you. Promises that no matter what the road holds for you in this life, should give you hope. Because you are God's called ones, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a saint. That means you are set apart for God. You are a person who the Holy Spirit has made a promise to supply everything that you need, including hope and encouragement on the inside. When you need it most, the Holy Spirit is there to give you that you have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that nothing can take away from you. That no matter what this world throws at you, that He is there to give you strength and that His promise for you of a future with Christ, that there's nothing that can take that from you, including yourself. Because you didn't purchase that promise, He did. You didn't buy that hope, He did. It's a gift from Him. And you are secure in Christ Jesus. God's word says, you are royalty now. You are sons and daughters of the Most High, of the King. You are royalty now. There's times I do not speak like I am royalty. One of the Narnia books, A Horse and His Boy. There's a conversation there between this Narnian horse. You got to read it if you don't relate, but it's awesome. This Narnian horse speaking to this other horse, and they're heading back toward Narnia. But they've been living in this other place where they've learned to talk a different way. We've learned to talk a different way in this world. We've learned to talk like those who are slaves, and we're not. And that horse pauses and tells the other horse and says, "That kind of talk isn't fitting for us anymore. We're free." Anytime that I am speaking hopelessness, that's not fitting for me. Or despair, that is not fitting. I'm His child. We are royalty. We should think like it and speak like it and act like it. And so we need to pray and ask God, open the eyes of our hearts, God. This hope of this calling, this beautiful calling, that we would lay hold of it. You know, with this, there's times where what the Holy Spirit uses to remind us of these things is a stony path, is difficulties. The other night, we had our granddaughters over for dinner several nights ago, and I made hot dogs and hamburgers on the grill, and my granddaughters are a lot like me in that every meal is about the sauce, I think. It's always about the barbecue or the marinara or the ranch or the ketchup. You know, whatever you're eating, it's about the sauce, and the more the better, or the gravy. And so we were eating. We had the fries. My wife made a wonderful veggie salad and corn, but we had to have lots of ketchup. And so the old bottle was empty. It emptied out. I was like, don't fear. Papa's got a big new bottle. And so I grabbed and I opened the top, and I'm like squeezing the bottle, and it's full, and there's nothing coming out. And I realized that I had to take the cap off and bust open the top, right? It had that seal on there. And I thought, wow, how many times has God in his wonderful wisdom said, James, I've given you me on the inside to flavor life, that you would know me, that you would taste and see my goodness, but I'm going to have to break you open. And God in his mercy does that. He breaks us open. Sometimes in ways that we wouldn't pick, but we need it. And we see how good that is to our benefit. You know, sometimes he needs to remind us of who he is and who we are in him and our brokenness. And when he does that, and he gives me eyes to see the goodness of what he's doing, it gives me a desire to know him more and to obey him more and to trust him more and to love him more and to be obedient. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts that we would know his riches in us. There in verse 18, God wants you to know his riches in you. His riches in you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious, or the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is easy to get muddled. Paul's not talking about our inheritance that we have in Christ. He's talking about Christ's inheritance that he has in us, which to me is still terribly difficult to get my mind around or to lay hold of. God looks at you and me as part of his great wealth. Isn't that amazing? God looks at us as part of his great wealth. Do you know why any of us know who Bill Gates is or Elon Musk or any of those guys? Rockefeller from back in the day, or Hearst, they had a lot of cash. It's people who had tremendous wealth. And the reason they have any glory in the culture is because they're so wealthy. And people esteem that. And God says, I am glorified in my wealth, in my inheritance. And that's you. It's his people. Which I wonder at sometimes, because I don't feel like I'm worth more than a dollar or two sometimes. But part of the wonder of God is that because he's not constrained by time, he sees us as we will be. He sees us as he's making us into. He sees you now and declares you now to who he's making you into. And I think in Scripture about Gideon, and how the Lord said, mighty warrior, to this man who really wasn't very brave, kind of gutless in some ways, but he said, I'm with you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And God made him a mighty warrior. He became that. I think of Peter. You know, and the Lord telling Peter, you are going to be a rock. He wasn't. I mean, he was soft and pliable like any human being sometimes. acting in fear and in doubt, and yet God made him into this incredible rock for the sake of the gospel and the church. And God looks at you and he says, you are my riches. Now live like it. Think like it. Be the riches that I declare you to be. Live it out. You know, in the Christian life, it's important that we lay hold of that and understand, even though, you know, does anybody else ever get caught up thinking about your past and what you did and what was done to you and kind of living in the present with the past? You know, God wants us to leave that behind and look forward and live in light of who he says we are, who he's making us into. Because he sees us that way, that he says, you're a holy people. You're a holy people. And you will glorify him. We need to pray that way. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts that we would see his incomparably great power for us who believe. God wants you to know his power for you. God wants you to know his power for you. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God loves you. He loves you. He has made you his inheritance. He has promised you a wonderful, intimate relationship with him and an incredible future that I don't think we can imagine. And he gives us his precious promises and hope. And then he gives us this amazing reality, God's power in us for those who believe. And we need it. We need it. No matter what I read, no matter what I study, no matter what I understand with my intellect and my rationality, for me to walk out being this redeemed child of God, I cannot do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us can. And so God gives us what's necessary. God gives us himself so that we can live this out. We are his body and he is the head. We are united through the Holy Spirit with him. And because we're united with him through the Holy Spirit, we share in his resurrection. We share in his ascension. We share in his authority. We share in his position as his body and he being our head. And Paul says that God's incomparable great power is in us for those of us who believe. We have this resurrection power of Jesus at work in us. There's a conversation between Jesus and some Sadducees in Matthew 22. And if you remember the story, the Sadducees, they're just trying to trip up Jesus, which is pretty laughable. It's like the stupidest thing you could ever try to do. But they're trying to trip up Jesus, and they bring up this woman. Her husband dies, and she marries the brother. And he dies, and so she marries another brother, and he dies, and there's seven brothers. She marries all of them. They all die. And so the Sadducees trying to trip up Jesus because the Sadducees do not believe anyone's resurrected. And they know Jesus is preaching the resurrection, so they're trying to trip him up, and they say, okay, Jesus, you're so smart. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection if she married all seven of these brothers? And if you remember Jesus' response, there's a bit to it. I'm not going to read all that or share all that today, but they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus, the beginning of his response is, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. You know, they studied the scriptures, but they didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. There was something disconnected for them, and they had no comprehension of the power of God. And it's that power of God in us that allows us to have our understanding open, that we would walk in this different new reality, that we would see by faith in ways that people who don't have the Holy Spirit do not see, that we would hear in a way that those without the Holy Spirit do not hear. I think it was men's group the other night, and I was just overhearing a conversation. I don't think I was really in on it, but so I may be misquoting what I was eavesdropping on. But I think, Ben, didn't you say something about people like living in a different reality, kind of? And do you remember that? Okay, never mind. It was great. It was an aha moment for me. Yeah, so it was God speaking through Ben. And I believe saying something about, yeah, how some people just seem to live in this, and I don't think in a, like, in a bad way, from what I heard, but living in a different reality. And that's what Paul is praying for here for us and for these believers, that we would walk in this other reality of knowing God in this amazing way and knowing His presence and having Him open our eyes by grace through faith. So I would ask this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him? It doesn't stop when you get saved. It doesn't, it's just the beginning. When He draws you by grace and you trust in Him and you say, He's my Savior, that's wonderful, but there's so much more. We're going to have eternity. I think 10,000 years into eternity with Him, and we're going to not even scratch the surface of who He is. He's so awesome. But He says now, in this life, eternity has begun for you now. This life with Him has begun already. And you can know Him more now. Just look to Him in faith and say, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to know You more. And He's faithful. He's faithful to do that. Do you know that He's called you? Do you walk in that? Do you know that personally, that He has called you? Do you know you are His riches? He's going to show you off. I think already in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, you know, angels are shaking their heads saying, wow, look at the way He prizes them. You are His riches. He loves you. And the power of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you to work in ways. Do you ever feel like God calls you to something and you're just like, I am wholly inadequate to do that every day of my life, every time I get up here? It's God doesn't call us to anything that He doesn't give us provision for. And His provision is Him. It's Him. So that only He can get the glory for anything we do. It's Him. Do you know that presence within you? That power within you? You can. You can. Paul prayed for that. We've prayed for this today as we're walking through this passage. Everything in the Christian life is by grace. We earn none of it. And it is all laid hold of by faith, through faith in Christ. We just take God at His word. We've read what the word of God says that He wants for us and His desire. So now we just pray that back to Him. Why don't we do that now? And worship team, when the Lord leads you, you come on back up. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the way. and the truth and the life, and that you have invited us on a wonderful adventure in this world so that we would know you and make you known. Lord, we thank you for your provision of yourself for this journey. And we thank you, Lord, that along with you, you give us brothers and sisters in the Christian life to walk alongside on this journey, that we would encourage each other along the way. Thank you that you've got a purpose in all of this, God, and that part of that wondrous purpose of this journey of faith is knowing you. Lord, we acknowledge the truth that in ourselves we can do nothing. That left to our own, God, we are deaf and mute and blind and lame and dead alongside the road. But we praise you, Jesus, that we are not alone. That you have sent the Comforter, you have sent the Holy Spirit, that you have given us yourself, that you've taken people who were on the wrong road, heading the wrong way of our own choosing, and that you have laid hold of us and redeemed through your blood, that you have redeemed and that you have made us your own, and that we are accepted and adopted, that we are royalty now. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to know you and to know your presence every day. Help us abide, Lord. Help us to stay close to your heart. Lord, thank you that you give us direction, you give us purpose, and you give us everything needed to walk out this life on this journey home to you. And thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. You are faithful. And that you will see each one of us to our destination, Lord, with you. God, we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.